Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Thank you, Bishop Smith. Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, the rest of you. Now praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Let's give this choir another hand for the songs of Zion. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
We're going to ask you to stand.
Hallelujah.
And I truly want to thank you for all the prayers you prayed for me when I had some major surgery. Last year, God was with me all the way.
That's right, Bishop.
I had one surgery, open heart surgery in March, and then in April I had a hernia and I had to fix that. Before I had the open heart surgery, I told the practitioner, I said, I'll come in on these terms. I can only stay in the hospital 4 days. 4 days I have to be out. She said, okay. Well, they didn't have a room in the recovery room, a bed in the recovery room for me, so I had to stay an extra day, 5 days. I was out, and God has been good to me. Thank you for your prayers. Prophecy went forth that God wasn't through with me. And I said, that was no prophecy. The very fact I'm here to tell you wasn't true with me. We're honored tonight to have Bishop Ford, last speaker. I'm sorry that today is the only day I could make it. My council starts tomorrow, and we have Women's of Destiny that have a meeting at the Montgomery Center where we expect to have 100,000 men in there for prayer Saturday morning. So I definitely wanted to be here, and I'll have to leave tomorrow morning. But I'm honored to introduce this speaker, one of them that was elevated to the bishop under my administration and taking the church of our former secretary, Bishop Lou, my late secretary, rather. And he served as secretary of the AWCF for some time, and this is his very fine choir. He looked over at me when the last song was being sung. He said, that's some Mississippi girl. She came from our great church there in Jackson, Mississippi. Great family of singers there. And we are honored tonight to have Bishop Michael Ford. He is our assistant treasurer of Pentecost Church of the Apostolic Faith, and he wears a lot of hats in our organization, a great man, a scholar, a preacher, a theologian, and we are honored to introduce him here to speak for us tonight. Let us receive Bishop Michael Ford by saying amen.
Bishop, praise the Lord, everybody. Give the Lord a great big hand praise and tell him thank you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I always bring my mic because I feel uncomfortable with a handheld mic. I feel like a stand-up comedian whenever I had one, So this is a way for me to release my hands. Praise the Lord, everybody. It is so good to be in the house of prayer tonight and this place in the AWCF and to be with our chairman, Bishop Smith. Amen. A great chairman of the AWCF. Give God praise for him. I call him Mr. Global Missions. If there's ever been a man that's been around the world twice, it's been Bishop Smith. He's all over this world doing the Lord's work and the work of the Lord. And we honor Bishop Smith. A week or so ago, he was at the church on a Friday night, and it was a big, big storm, a big rain, and a lot of the people couldn't get out to be there in that service. I think we probably had about 300 or 400 people there. But Bishop Smith went on and preached anyway, and it was one of the most awesome messages, and I was just so, we were just so overwhelmed by the message, and I just happened to be in that service, and I said, my God, I needed to hear that. And we honor Bishop Smith tonight. We honor Bishop David Rao, amen, amen, the work that he's done, and his brother, the late Worthy Rao, and his wife. We honor them tonight. And we honor my father in the gospel who introduced me, and Bishop D. Rayford Bell. He's a great man of God. Give God praise for him. And my, wasn't it wonderful to hear Bishop Haddon come and sing the songs of God tonight? And we can all, we know where Dietrich gets it from. Amen. D. Hattie. Amen. And his wife and all the bishops and clergy persons who are here tonight. I know you're looking me over, and some of you haven't seen me before, and you better do it real quick. Amen. Because I'll be gone in a few minutes. Amen. I honor my wife who's in the choir. My wife. My wife, my queen of 31 years we've been together. 31 years. 5 children and 8 grandchildren, and I'm a happy man tonight. And I'm thankful to God that he brought me through my surgery, and I thank you for praying for me. About 3 months ago, about 3.5 months ago, maybe 4 months ago, I had quadruple bypass surgery, and but I'm all right. I'm doing okay. I'm here in the land of the living. People are a little tentative in the church. They kind of cringe when they see me get ready to shout, amen. But I tell them all the time: whenever you get a new an engine rebuilt, you have to take it up on the expressway and blow it out. I said, so when you see me shouting and dancing, I'm blowing this thing out. Amen. Praise God. Tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture in the Word of the Lord this evening. And I'm really, well, how can I say this? I'm not troubled by the Word of the Lord tonight, because I'm never troubled by it. But I'm not always sure whether the people will receive what God has to say to them tonight. I preached a series of messages in my church about miracles, because I believe in miracles. I believe that I serve the God of miracles. I believe that he's a miracle-working God. And I preached about 5 or 6 messages about miracles to prepare the hearts of God's people for the end-time move of God. I do believe there is going to be, there is now an end-time move of God. And whilst I was preaching about miracles, God said to me that, Michael, you need to tell them what to do between the miracles. That's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to speak to you from the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Now, you have to give me a chance to develop the thought tonight, because I know you're tired. You shouted. I seen that young man run around. He did like 4 laps around him. I said, get one in for me, brother. God bless you. Amen. He was gone tonight. But you shouted and what have you. So now it's time to listen for the word of the Lord. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. The passage of Scripture is found in the 9th verse. Here's what the word of the Lord says. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. You may stand for the reading of the word. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elisha? Verse number 11, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and a strong wind tore into the mountains. and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the presence of the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And for a New Testament companion scripture, I direct your attention to the book of John, the 6th chapter. Beginning at verse number 10, then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." And therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." This is the accolades that they give to our Lord. But hold on, they changed their mind in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Finally, in the book of the 9th chapter of John, verse 5, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I commit the preaching of the word of the Lord into your care. I pray for the unction of God to speak with clarity the rhema that you have placed in my spirit for this conference. Be with us today, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And all the people of God said amen. They lifted their Bibles to the Lord and said, "This is the word of the Lord. And I believe all of it. I am what God says that I am. I can do what God says I can do. I can have what God says is mine. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I boldly stake my promise. I boldly stake my claim to every promise of God. In Jesus' name, I bless his name." Give God a praise right now and tell him, "Thank you. Hallelujah." I do thank the choir for coming, the portion of the choir that came tonight. I appreciate you making the sacrifice and coming. And my minister of music, who has been terribly sick and has had 2 transplants and is not doing very well even tonight. I can feel that. I ask you to stretch your hands toward him right now and ask the Lord to touch him right now and to heal him. Heal him. Heal him right now. God, you're able to do it. We call it done in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate your sacrifice. I am speaking to you tonight from these passages of Scripture I read in your hearing in 1 Kings, in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, and the latter clause of the 13th verse. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I want to talk to you tonight from the subject between miracles. Can you say that with me, between miracles? I've had the opportunity to be in the seminary on a number of occasions. I've graduated from a couple of seminaries, and they teach us not to give subtopics. How many know we're not in the seminary tonight, but we're in the sanctuary? So I'm not bound by those rules. So I'm going to give you a subtopic, and my subtopic is Monday morning. Say that with somebody. Say Monday morning. Between miracles, between miracles. Let me say at the onset of this message that I am unapologetically apostolic. And I am a card-carrying Pentecostal. I am a part of a great move of God that constitutes one of Christianity's greatest renewals and revivals. And I share in the exuberant worship of God. I can get with that shouting. I can shout with the best of them. And I believe, my brothers and sisters, that we are correct in putting emphasis on a subjective religious experience, that is, a religion that not only can be known intellectually, but one that can be felt internally. I believe in spiritual gifts. I believe in supernatural miracles. I believe in signs and wonders. I believe in speaking in tongues, not just once, but I speak in tongues every day. I believe in prophesying. And I don't believe, like most of Christendom, that these signs cease to be after the demise of the first century church. And so men like Parham and Seymour and Haywood and Hancock and Azusa are part of my spiritual heritage. And I'm proud of it. Don't let anybody make you feel insecure or substandard because you're a Pentecostal. But that is not to say, my brothers and sisters, that there's no room for criticism and self-examination. And tonight I want us to begin to examine ourselves in the light of the word of the Lord. Because I believe that God has some great things in store for us as Pentecostal believers. I believe that Christians in general, I believe that Pentecostals specifically have a tendency to be a little bit myopic in their theology and in their worldview. Many of us have what is known as tunnel vision. And we have this isolationist worldview. We believe that people who need to be saved need to come to our church. We won't go outside of the four walls, the comfort of the four walls, the comfort zone of the four walls. We don't want to get ourselves dirty with those folk out there. And I believe that this contributes greatly toward apostolics not being able to fully grasp the fullness of Jesus' words when he said, "And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, and I got to bring them also." I want you to know tonight that God is working with and among folk, more folk than just us. Y'all not saying nothing tonight. The vision of the AWCF is a great vision, that they all might be one. Surely there needs to be oneness among the oneness. But you've got to understand that God's vision is global. And the Lord says, eventually, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so if you think that heaven is only going to include the UPC, the PAW, the PCFAF, and the AWCF, you're a small-minded person. There's another thing about us Pentecostals that disturbs me. And that is that we have this tendency to believe that the people in the Old Testament, the people in the New Testament, live from one miracle to the next. We have a tendency to believe as Pentecostals that the life in God was just one big miracle fest all the time. That there was always continuous lightning flashing and angels dancing and rivers parting and rhema descending. We have what we call, what I call, a Cicely D. DeMille concept of God that is not entirely biblical. And that is because we have a tendency, we want to live our entire saved lives in Sunday morning. Sunday morning is a time when we are surrounded by the saints of God. And we are surrounded by the presence of God. And we are surrounded by the praises of God. Sunday morning is a time when the choir is always singing high notes. But the fact of the matter is that a lot of our choirs are singing high notes, but they're living low lives. We want to be always under the Shekinah glory of God, and the supernatural power of God is concentrated. But eventually, brothers and sisters, Sunday morning passes and Monday comes. And the fact of the matter is that most of the holy men and most of the holy women of God in the Bible and a good part of the prophets lived everyday lives. Put me back where I was. Lived everyday lives. Now, I know that this is hard to grasp right now, but Elijah spent more time in the valley than he did on Mount Carmel. And so when the Lord approaches Elijah, God was more concerned about his location than his vocation. Elijah's telling God all his credentials and all the things that he's done. I've been very zealous for the Lord. I've done this for the Lord and I've done that for the Lord. But God says, I'm not concerned about your vocation. What I want to know is your location right now. Elijah, what are you doing here? And so the whole discourse between God and Elijah was really about Monday morning. He says to Elijah, in essence, Elijah, yesterday you were on top of the mountain. Yesterday you were laughing at the devil. Yesterday the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and consumed the wood and consumed the stone and the dust. Yesterday, God licked up the water that was in the trench, and the people fell on their faces and confessed, the Lord, He is God. Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. That was yesterday. But today, Monday morning, Jezebel said she's going to get him. And his whole world fell apart. Come Monday morning, Elijah wants to die. I sense God is saying to the prophet of God, I manifested myself on Mount Carmel. I did it for you, Elijah, in order to certify my power among the heathens and to establish you as my prophet. But Elijah, I can't come down. I won't come down every time you're in trouble. And I won't lick up the dust and lick up the water for you every time you're in trouble. I will not answer by fire all the time. Sometimes you're going to have to face Jezebel face to face. I know you want me to stay on the mountain. I know you want the fire to come down. But every now and then, you're going to have to face Jezebel. And so the saints of God have to quit whining all the time. When they face adversity, threatening to walk away from God. I never seen a day in the life of the children of God where they're always threatening God. They're going to walk away from God. If the Lord don't do this for me, I'm out of here. If the Lord, Bishop, I've had all I can take. I can't take no. Yes, you can take some more. Because the Bible said He put no more on you than you were able to bear. There is no temptation that taketh you, but such that is common to all men. And God is faithful. You serve a faithful God. Quit threatening God and tell Him you're going to walk away from Him. Quit whining and crying. You got to face your Monday morning. Asking God to kill you. Quit being disingenuous. You don't want to die. You know you don't want to die. Elijah didn't want to die. If he wanted to die, all he had to do was wait there in the Jezreel Valley, and Jezebel would have took care of it for him. That's why he's running for his life, because he don't want to die. But he's telling God, I want to die. You don't want to die. Quit lying to God and quit whining to God. Elijah is just disappointed that God won't repeat the miracle on Mount Carmel on Monday morning. Can I talk to y'all a little bit about Monday morning? Because as beautiful as it is in here today, and as much power is in the sanctuary today, eventually you're going to have to leave this sanctuary. You're going to have to go out there in the world. Sunday is a day of miracles. But Monday is a day of labor. Monday is a day of toil with the issues of life. And the Bible intimates that I've given you Sunday and Monday. Specifically, it says, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Tell somebody, godliness is Sunday morning. Life is Monday morning. Life is the daily grind. Life is an unresponsive spouse. Life is a wayward child. Life is telephone disconnect waiting for the next paycheck. Life is a pregnant daughter. Life is a drug-using son. Life is a nasty boss that gets on your nerves. Life is dealing with flaky saints who tolerate you but won't celebrate you. Life is what we confront every day. It's where the rubber meets the road, and you got to deal with life. We want to focus everything on godliness, but the Bible says, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Tell somebody you got to deal with it. Deal with it, baby. Whatever it is that you're going through, you're going to have to deal with it. God gives us one anointing for multiple situations. He gives us an anointing to worship and to praise Him. He gives us an anointing to get our dance and our shout on. But there's another anointing. There's an anointing for Monday morning. Tell your neighbor, I need a Monday morning anointing. Mm-hmm. I need a come by here, dear Lord, kind of anointing. I need a Lord help my mind. I need a, my mind is almost gone. I don't know how I'm going to make it through. My back is up against the wall. I don't know how I'm going to come up. I need a Monday morning anointing. Because I can't stay at Sunday for the rest of my life. Come Monday morning, I got to get out there and face my life issues. And that's what God is trying to teach Elijah. The power principle of abiding on Monday morning. Elijah, he says, you got to be sensitive to me in order to hear me above the chatter of the world. Because as quiet as it's kept, most of God's anointing, most of God's revelation, most of God's blessings are released on Monday morning. Not the day Monday, saints of God. Monday represents those barren experiences of life when you don't see or feel God's intensity. Monday represents those times in the daily grind of life when you feel like you're trapped in loaded bar. Monday represents those times when you feel that the way it is the way it's always going to be. And that you're never going to be able to get out of your situation. No matter how horrible your situation, Monday is telling you that you're faced with that for the rest of your life. But you got to know in your barren situation that the Lord is with you. Y'all ain't saying nothing here. You got to wake up and realize that even on Monday morning, surely the Lord is in this place. Jacob goes to this barren place. He's lost everything. He has nothing to offer. He has nothing to offer for a bride. And he's broken. He's destitute. And then he's in this barren place called the Padanaram. And he doesn't, when you look out in a barren situation, you can't see God. God ain't going to be in no barren situation. God's at the church. God's at the sanctuary where the service is hot and the organ is playing and the drums are beating and the songs are going forth. That's where God's not in a barren situation, is he? When things seem like there's no hope, God's not there, is he? But then old Elijah falls asleep. Then old Jacob falls asleep in this barren situation. And when he falls asleep, actually he didn't fall asleep. God put him to sleep. Isn't it strange that sometimes God has to put us asleep to wake us up? God causes a deep sleep to come over him and he falls asleep. Whilst he's asleep, he sees a vision. He sees angels. ascending and descending. This is pretty strange because the order of angelic beings coming to us is that they come down from heaven to earth. But this passage said they were ascending. What does that tell me? That even in my barren situation, they were there all the time. Even when you can't see it, God was there all the time. Even when it looks hopeless and helpless, God was always there. And Jacob wakes up and looks out over the same barren situation, the same barren place. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't even recognize it. In fact, he renames the place. He said, This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob, you said it was barren yesterday. Yeah, but I got a revelation. Touch your name and say, you need a revelation for your barren situation. Clap your hands and give God praise in here. And so, what God seems to be trying to get Elijah to see is that, Elijah, you have to learn the concept of abiding with me. It's a spiritual concept that most people who fail God, most men and women who fail God, most preachers who fail God, have somehow lost connection with the principle, the spiritual principle of abiding with God. And here's the way it goes. Over in John, the 15th chapter, there's this passage of scripture that's so powerful, and here's what it says. It says, every branch in me that bears fruit, he says he will do something. I'm going to tell you something. Every time you do the will of God, God has a blessing for you. Y'all didn't hear that, did you? Every time you do the will of God, God has a blessing for you. But hold up before you clap. It's not always what you think. Because the moment we do God's will, we're looking for a pink Cadillac. Mm-hmm. We're looking for some blessings, for a new tractor. Y'all ain't said nothing in here. But this is not what God says. In John, the 15th chapter, he says, every branch that bears fruit, what did he say he's going to do? He said he's going to purge it. I see you expecting a blessing. Well, you're going to get a blessing, but not like you think. You're going to get stuff, but not now. That's not in the process of God. First, God says, I got to purge you. God says there's stuff on you that you don't even realize. Can I get a witness, somebody? One time, I went into the restroom. I was a young man. I bought this suit at Bayou City. We call it Valuable City in Louisville. And I paid about $20 for this suit. I thought I looked good. In fact, I did look good. I just made this suit. Had myself all together, saints. And I walked out of that bathroom, but I had stepped in some toilet paper. And it continued to roll, and I'm going in the church with them. You couldn't tell me I didn't look good. Now, I'm clean on the out, but I stepped in some stuff. See, there's some stuff that you can step in. God knows the stuff that's in your spirit that needs to be exercised from you. So God says, I'm going to purge it. Now, purging comes from the word chastisement. It means to cut away. So God says there's some stuff on you that needs to be cut away. So I'm going to pull it off of you, and I'm going to pluck that out of you, and I'm going to... How many know that every time God starts plucking on you, don't feel so good? No chastisement for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Afterwards, it yielded the peaceful fruits of righteousness. But God said, if you don't go through the purging, you'll never get the surgeon. There'll never be no surge in your life unless there's been a purge in your life. So God says, I'm going to get some stuff off you for it. You think you're all that, but really, I know some stuff. How many know that God can give you the revelation of me to me? I ain't talking about what you know about yourself or what you think you know about me, but what God knows about me. See, that's entirely different than what I'm thinking about. See, sometimes I have a tendency to read my own press clippings because people say I'm great. I think, ooh, I must be great. But God knows the real me. God knows the real you. And God pulls that off of you. If you go through the purge, God says, I got something for you. He calls it more fruit. John 15 chapter calls it more fruit. If you don't go through the purge, you'll get no more fruit. Y'all didn't get that, did you? But if you go through the purge, then you'll get more fruit. What is more fruit? More fruit is the ridiculous blessings of God. It's blessings that God gives us that we didn't earn. We don't deserve it. And many times we don't even need it. That stuff that you don't went out and bought, you didn't even need it. Your closet is full with dresses and what have you. And you went out and bought another dress. God is just good like that all the time. And all the time God is good. So don't get mad at me. Don't hate me because I got stuff, saints. God promised stuff to me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of this stuff will be added unto you. The problem with the people of God is they seek the stuff first. And they hope that they're going to find God in the process. So God says that after I bring you through that process, herein is my Father glorified, that we produce much fruit. That's the place that God wants us to be. And he says, between the more fruit and the much fruit, there's something called abiding. That means that you got to keep doing what you were doing to be blessed. Are y'all listening to me tonight? Or you just want me to hurry up and get through? You'll spend your whole life seeking the face of God, trying to get close to God so that God can bless your life. And once you get the blessings of God, you stop doing the very thing that got you close to God. And you start separating yourself from God. You was always up in God's face. You was always praying and seeking the face of God. Now that you got a few nickels to work to rub together, you seem to get more and more distant from God. You can't come to church. You can't come to Bible study because you're going to work every bit of overtime that they offer. You the overtime kid. Y'all ain't saying nothing in here. You can't come to Bible study because you got a new car and it must get 2 or 3 coats of wax before the sun goes down. They had this rap out on me. Bishop Ford holds too long. 1.5 hour Bible class. I hold too long. But some of these sisters, when they go get their weave, they got this thing called the African braid. It takes 9 hours. And you just sit there and you don't give the lady no trouble or nothing. But you can't come and sit in my Bible class. But there's something wrong with that, saint. Woo! Hallelujah! And what I found out, what the Lord said to me is that, he says, Pentecostals have a tendency to postpone life waiting for the next miracle. God manifested himself, and I'm just sitting here waiting on something I'm thinking on, waiting for God to move. We're waiting for the next miracle. And we live our whole lives as though the agenda of God has no relevance at all because we're waiting for the next miracle. And I went in the store one time, and there was a sister in the store. And I could see that she was in great contemplation. She was over there in the meat section. And she was sitting there, and it looked as though she was praying. So I said to her, sister, how you doing? She said, praise the Lord. I said, what are you doing? She says, I'm praying. I'm a prophet. I said, what are you praying about? She said, chicken or hamburger? I don't know. Y'all too deep for me. That's too spiritual for me. I'm saying, girl, put that chicken in there and that hamburger helper's in there if you want to. God ain't got time to come down and give you a direct revelation on chicken or hamburger.
We have a tendency to postpone life waiting for the next miracle. That's why our testimonies are stale and repetitive. Thank the Lord. You've been saying that for the last 30. Thank the Lord. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. Filled up with the Holy Ghost. Pray my strength in the Lord. Well, if you don't get filled up with the Holy Ghost, when are you going to get to the point where you're going to be able to pray your own strength in the Lord? That's why our preachers are stuck at Azusa. And our deacons have become Bapticostals. Oh, dried up, crusty men who can count the money but can't count their blessings and name them one by one. I don't need no deacons just to count money. I get anybody counting money. What I need, what the church needs, is some worshiping deacons. For not ashamed to lift their hands and magnify the God of their soul. But the saints are waiting for the next miracle. And we're basking in the miracle that God did for you 24 years ago. And you keep telling that testimony. Everybody knows your testimony when you stand up. Even the kids, they're repeating them. And I'm not trying to demean your testimony because it was a powerful testimony. But it was 24 years ago. What have you did since then? So as I began to study the word of the Lord said to me, he says, Michael, it is virtually impossible. And only a divine being can live uninterruptedly in the timeless continuum of the supernatural. He said to me, human beings can experience the supernatural. They can be vessels for the manifestation of the supernatural power of God. We can, if we remain consecrated, we can even enter the holies of holies where the glory of God is. But we cannot live in the miraculous 24/7. And why is that, Bishop? Because the supernatural power of God is a spiritual corrosive for human existence. It burns flesh up. Y'all ain't saying nothing in here. Not only that, but God's presence alters the physical environment around us. Moses has been up in those mountains over and over again. There's nothing special about those mountains. Not a thing special about those mountains. But today, God says to Moses, I'm here. And because I'm here, take them shoes off, boy. For the ground whereon you stand is holy ground. Now, Moses, I just had my sheep up here yesterday. I've been all up and down these mountains. But he says, but I wasn't here then. But whenever I show up, I alter the physical environment around me. Take them shoes off. Touch your neighbor and say, God showed up. When God shows up, God alters the circumstances. What did you say, Bishop Ford? You said that the supernatural power of God is a spiritual corrosive. It burns flesh up. The more a human being stands in the doorway of the miraculous, their physical features are even altered. You know, it's a good thing that Moses didn't spend 6 months up on the mountain, because we never would have been able to tell who he was. As it was, 40 days in the direct sunlight of God produced a holy glow that made it impossible to look him directly in the face. And they said, put something over your face. All I can see is God. And I can't even make out who you are. I can't stand it. I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters, that Moses didn't want to come down off the mountain. I've been over this in my mind over and over again. I'm convinced that it don't take 40 days to give 10 commandments. All right. What was it, a half a commandment a day? No. I believe Moses is up there in the glory of God. Don't make me go back down there, Lord, please. I like it up here with you. Oh, God, this is so great. Oh, my God. But he doesn't realize that the more he stays in the glory of God, his physical features are being altered. And he didn't want to go back down there. God made him go back down there because there's some crazy saints down at the bottom of the mountain. And they having a party. they are jamming and they are boogieing and they are having a party down at the bottom of the mountain. Do I have to, Lord? Go on down there and deal with them. Now, I walked up the mountain several years ago. I wasn't with you, Bishop Smith. I was with Bishop Merritt. We and he and I walked up Mount Sinai. It took us 6 hours to get up Mount Sinai. I was about dead when I got to the top. I prayed the entire time up there. And there were little men with camels on the way. Said, you know you can't make it. Please, $5, I take you to the top, you know. We renamed it the Mountain of Temptation. And I told Bishop Merritt, I said, Bishop Merritt, if I was Moses, and he's an old man. We're fairly young men. And look how long it took us to get up here. If I got up here and got these commandments and come back down, and these fools are down here acting crazy and shouting and dancing and having orgies and everything, I'd have broke the Ten Commandments over the head too. But Moses had to go down there. He had to go down there. And that's why I can understand what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1 and 23. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and the joy of your faith. That's what Brother Paul is trying to tell us, that there's a lot of work to be done between the miracles.
I suppose it's time for me to close. Between the miracles. What are we supposed to be doing between the miracles? I cannot wait around and put life on hold waiting for the next miracle. What am I supposed to be doing? There are some things that I'm supposed to be doing. You need to write this down so you won't forget this. Because God just doesn't throw blessings out into the air and by chance you might catch it. No, my friend, that's luck and that's magic, and God, I have nothing to do with that. God's trying to teach us something. Every miracle, every blessing is intended to advance the kingdom of God. Tell somebody it never was about you. When you look into this book, you're supposed to see God. This book is not a yearbook. Do you know what you do when the first thing you do when you get your yearbook? Look for your picture. But when you get this book, you're looking for God. You're not looking to find yourself in here. You're looking for God. Tell somebody, it's not about me. It's all about God. So God says four things that we should be doing between the miracles. Number one is listening to God. Listening to God. In this passage of scripture I gave you in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, God says to Elijah, you think you know me, Elijah? Oh, yeah, I know you. I know you, God. I know you. I know you're the God that was up on Mount Carmel, and you came down, licked up. Yeah. Do you know me? Yes, I know you. I'm gonna bring you out of the cave, and I'm going to set you up on the mountain. And go back and read that scripture. Read it when you get a chance. The first thing it says is, and the Lord passed by. Now, apparently, the Lord passed by two times, and Elijah only got it the second time. The Lord passed by. Elijah didn't even make a mention of it. Then the Bible says, there was a great and a strong wind that tore the mountains and broke the rocks. A tornado, if you please. But the Lord wasn't in the tornado. There's a lot of storms in your life that you attribute to God, that you tell everybody, I'm going through because the Lord has me in this storm. No, you got yourself in that storm. Now, if there's a way into a situation, there's got to be a way out. If there's an entrance, there's got to be an exit. God will help you find the exit. But every storm in your life is not God. But the Lord wasn't in the storm. And then there was an earthquake. Tell your neighbor, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. And I'm not sure it's all of God, though. A lot of Elvis is in him. But God ain't always in the shaking. And the Bible says that there was a fire. Surely the Lord.
Lord is in the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Then he says there was a still small voice. And Elijah wrapped his face in his robe when he heard that voice, that still small voice. One translation calls it a faint whispering voice. Did you hear the names that I called out? What were the names I called out? I said Samuel. I said David. I said Dennis. I said Michael. Why did you hear me? This is not rocket science. Because I was listening. The Bible says the Lord speaks once, yea, twice, yet man does not perceive it. Sometimes he got to put you to sleep in order to give you a message. When we should be listening. Pentecostals are enamored with noise. We love noise. But every now and then you ought to shut up and let God talk back to you. Between the miracles, we are to be listening and learning the voice of God. It takes years. I don't care what nobody say. I don't care how anointed a person is. I don't care how much prophecy they got came over them when they was called to the ministry. It takes years to learn the voice of God. I'm still learning it. I get it right about 8 times out of 10, but the 2 times I mess it up. Oh, I just confessed, Jesus. Hallelujah. Y'all do the same thing. Y'all just ain't confessed yet. Listening for the voice of God. It's not always thundering. Sometimes it's just a whisper. I can hear most messages. I'm in prayer. I hear it. It's like it goes by me and it's like, oh, God, I have to be listening. The second thing that God wants us to be doing is learning the will of God. Now, the whole purpose, whole discourse is about what happened in John, the 6th chapter. There's a miracle there. There's the feeding of the 5,000. You call it the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible vaguely refers to it as the feeding of 5,000, but it really says he fed 5,000 men. If you add the women and the children in there, you're talking more about 20,000. It's a huge miracle. It's an awesome miracle. And I think it was Philip that said 200 denarii would not be enough to feed these folks. At 200 denarii is about 8 months' wages. He said it wouldn't even begin to feed these people. It's a huge miracle. Between the 6th chapter of John and the 9th chapter of John, when the next miracle appears, there's a lot of red ink. Jesus is speaking to us, and he's trying to teach us some lessons. The thing that he's trying to teach us, number one, he says to us, he wants us to be listening for his voice. And then the second thing that God we're supposed to be doing between miracles is that we're supposed to be learning the will of God. Why did Jesus do what he did? Why did Jesus turn the bread into a miracle? Was he trying to compete with the local bakery? My bread is better than your bread kind of thing? There's a purpose for God doing that. What God's trying to get us to see is that even in our hopeless situation, he will never forsake us. He keeps saying, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the bread that comes down. I'm everything you ever need. I'm that. So God is trying to tell us, number one, he says to us, learn the voice of God. And then number two, he says, learn the will of God. And then the third thing he's trying to get us to do between the miracles is live the life of God. And he says, not only live, I would that you, the kids call it living large. But he says, I would that you would not only have life, but life more, abundant life. There are things that we are we are supposed to be doing. So saints, don't postpone living, waiting for the rapture. God says live, and he says live large. Teaching folk how to live a kingdom lifestyle. And the fourth thing that he tells us to do between the miracles is to be loyal. I'm closing. Be loyal. That's what Jesus asked his disciples. Will you also leave? In other words, when the going gets tough, are you going to abandon God? Because people leave in tough times, but tough people abide during the storm. And I've never seen a day in the life of the church where people are so disloyal. They bite the hand that fed them. Folk I paid for light and gas and their rent, got the children out of jail. Now they leave me because they say I didn't have the ability to knock them out. They told me that my competition could lay hands on them and just slay them in the spirit like that. I asked Sister Pam to order me one of those little stun guns to put in my hand. You want to be knocked out? Hallelujah! Glory! I want to. There's got to be a purpose for being knocked out, isn't it? I never seen folks are disloyal. They bite the hand that fed them. And they bite it for this nebulous, constantly changing thing called freedom. A little young girl told me, I'm free, Bishop. Since I left your church, I'm free. The skirt was so short, I thought it was a belt. She had enough cleavage showing that a weak man, his eyes could get lost there and never return safely. You can have that kind of freedom where you can live like a thug and when you get to heaven, just wipe your feet on the rug. No. But holiness is all I know. Come on, somebody. Say, holiness is all I know. Holiness is all I know. Oh, but to be loyal, saints. While you're waiting for your next miracle, be loyal, saints. Be loyal to God. Be loyal to your pastor. Be loyal to your spouse. Be loyal to your church. Everybody goes through tough times, but be loyal. Some things you're never going to understand that the pastor does, and you just got to say, we'll understand it better. By and by, my pastor did things I didn't understand what he was doing, but he was in touch with God. I wasn't in the place that he is in. Now I'm in that place, I understand a whole lot of stuff now. I got to close. Now the reason that I am listening to God, the reason why I'm learning the will of God, the reason that I'm living and helping others to live the life of God, and the reason why I'm being loyal to God between the miracles is because chapter 9 is coming. From chapter 6 to chapter 7 to chapter 8, there's been no miracles, but chapter 9 is coming. Jesus spits on the ground and made clay with spit. And then he anointed the blind man's eyes and told him, go wash. Who would have thought that Jesus would have followed up a miracle of feeding the 5,000 with a miracle of spit? Touch your name and say, a miracle of spit. Who would have thought that Jesus would package the miraculous in spit? That just goes to show you, when God gets ready to move, expect him to move and manifest himself in unusual ways. He ain't tied to what he did on Azusa Street. He can do something entirely new if he wants to, because he's God. And I sense in here tonight that Jesus is getting ready to spit again. The question is, are you getting what the Lord is spitting tonight? He's getting ready to do it again. I'm not trying to tell you that the miracles have ceased. I'm telling you they're coming. But we got some work to be done in the kingdom of God. We got to live for God. We got to be empowered to go out and witness for God. We make fun of the Jehovah Witness. We make fun of the Nation of Islam. But them guys are standing out there in 100-degree weather with a black suit on, and they black. You know they hot. Selling their bean pies and pushing their false doctrine. And we criticize them. But you ain't been out and passed a track out in the last 10 years. Jesus is getting ready to spit, but there's some stuff that he wants us to do between the miracles. I say to you tonight, I'd love to stay at church all night. I'm having a good time here. I know y'all getting tired, but I'm having a good time, and I got the podium. I can stay here as long as I want to. But I'm going to tell you something. Unfortunately, I got to leave this place. And I got to get out there and face my Monday morning. So I say to you, I want you to listen. I want you to learn the will of God. I want you to live the life of God. I want you to be loyal between the miracles. May the Lord bless you in a real good way. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, my friend.
Hallelujah. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this message tonight. Help us to receive it as from you. Your servant has spoken to us. It's a prophetic message for the church tonight. We receive it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let God talk to your heart tonight. I feel a move of the Holy Ghost. What a message we've heard.